Test. Hi, everybody. What's up? Welcome to the drumming circle number 4 in the middle of July. You're welcome. There's plenty of food out there, so please celebrate. Okay, I promise I won't. I won't make you eat anymore, Keith. before Rod gets up here, my job is, I just want to quick review things so I kind of know where we're going and stuff like that. So number one, the mission of the village is going and making disciples. That was what we decided. And, you know, because that's the one that the whole church has, so we figured we'd hang on to that one. And the idea is that making disciples, a disciple being an intentional learner. So our community's mission is to become disciples and to make disciples. And as we were processing that as elders, the concept sort of, I guess we kind of realized that as we looked at ourselves as elders and we looked at our congregation that, yes, we wanted to make disciples, and yes, we wanted to go out into our communities, but maybe we needed a little maturing in the process. So we decided to dedicate this year to that maturing process. And as you know, it breaks down into money, rest, and relationship. And so how are we handling our personal finances and our corporate finances? What does it look like to rest? And particularly, how do we hear Jesus in rest? We figure we need to slow down and be able to listen to God. And then lastly, how are we relating to one another, husbands, wives, community, family, together? So kind of just walking through some of that and doing some intentional teaching and then responding to that in some different ways in prayer and in confession and such. So we've done that. And the last three drumming circles have been awesome. I've really enjoyed them. And so I thought what would be really cool for each drumming circle is to give you a small progress report on where we're at. So I thought I'd give you some real concrete stuff. So if I can get the thing to click. Let me give you this here. Bingo, come on. There we are. Last year, as a community, our average giving every month, just the community, nothing that we raised, nothing that anybody brought in, just us opening our checkbooks, was $4,500. That's how much we would bring to the community. This year, and by the way, $4,500, that average is pretty consistent. It was also the average between January and June of last year. So the average between January and June of this year is $6,300. As a community. So at the start of this year, when we were saying we need to take care of our finances, we need to begin personally and corporately looking at that and giving and kind of being responsible, you can see as a community, we've matured. We've begun to support the community financially. So that's a cool thing. That's something to be excited about. Yay! Very good. Something God has done with us. Now, as we've looked at the community, we've kind of figured out that probably, most likely where we are all financially, the most that this community can really honestly give to its church is $7,400. That's basically where we are financially as a community, so you can, you know, figure out what that is. But that's where we're shooting for as a community. So kind of that in mind, our bare bones monthly budget runs $9,300. Now you've probably seen a little handout that it says 10-5. 10-5 usually includes things like jewelry, the jewelry that I buy for myself every year, month. Yeah, the do-rags are very expensive. Now, usually that includes Julie's income, and also, as you know, we had Lori on, so it also included hers, but it's a little deceiving in that she raised the money and then it came in through. So this is sort of our bare bones, what you're looking at. Now, last year, money that we raised from the outside as a community, we were averaging $1,200 a month that James over there, Rod, I kind of corporately raised. So this year, we have bumped that up to $2,500 as a community, what we're raising every month to pay our bills. So you can see if you add $2,500 and $6,300, you get what? Not enough to pay, but what it says is that we're about $500 short of making our budget usually, which for this community is remarkable. Now you say, how is it possible that we have been doing that? Well, we have always had money in the savings account, and we've actually always operated on a surplus. Every year, somehow, by the end of the year, we end up having $2,000 or $3,000 extra dollars that gets put away. And so we're able to manage these smaller deficits. That's just how it works at this point. But you have to remember that $9,300 is a bare bones budget where you have three pastors who all get paid less than one combined. And then we have rent and basically, or not rent, mortgage and utilities and food. That's basically our budget for you, all packed into there. So the good thing is that our community is maturing financially in the sense of supporting the community. And so that's exciting. And as we step into talking about money, it's good to keep in mind that we're doing well and we want to keep heading in that direction. And so as we grow, that's our hope. So with that, I will turn it over to Rod.
I think so.
You want me to click for you?
Do you want to click for me?
Sure.
Am I on?
You're up.
Oh, cool. First of all, I'm sorry I'm sitting down, but I pulled a muscle in my leg and it hurts. So I don't want to stand. And secondly, I'm sorry for my computer. I have this co-pastor.
Hey.
And I love him dearly. But not so much anymore, because he fixed my computer on Monday, and I didn't have it all week because of that, because I had to take it to a shop. And so here are my high-tech notes, and yellow legal pads. I found one of those in my house. It was really cool. So and an ink pen. They're really awesome, and I'm hot and sweaty, so... I want to talk about money and mission, and to do that, I just want to read a really long passage of Scripture. And so it's going to be a little bit, but I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he is chosen by the churches to accompany us so that we can carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has been proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift that you have promised. Then it will be really ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for your hearts, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I love those passages because, A, Paul's just really irritating in those passages. Like, he's so annoying. He's like, I want to brag on you, but you darn well better come through. Or, you know, he's like, there's a whole lot of pressure here. And so I don't want to put that kind of pressure on you. But I do want to invite you into using money missionally. And there's a couple ways to do that. And one of the ways, the major way that we do that, is to do that corporately. And to have a corporate view of giving is to say that what do we do collectively? And the first rule, or one of the first rules that I've come across in my life in dealing with finances, is there should be no poor among you. We should not be suffering. If there's someone who's suffering in our midst, we should be attending to their needs. Now, remember, I always say attend to their needs. Not necessarily to their wants and their desires, right? Because I mentioned last time, our wants and our desires are insatiable, We always want more than we have. We always could think of other things that we think we need. But most of us, we need shelter, we need food, we need clothing, we need the basics of life. And if we have that, we just need to make sure that the poor among us are treated with respect and honor, and that they have the basics of what they need. Now, it's not always possible to do that. There's often resistance. There's often, shame involved. So but gracefully, as a church, we have, we call it we used to call it the Found Money Fund. I don't know what we call it anymore. It's probably still the same. That when you got extra money, just money that you don't know what to do with because you didn't expect to get it, and so you think, well, this is really cool, and I can go spend this, I can go buy a new laptop and then never let Eric touch it, or I can, do something like that. No, instead you put it in this fund, and then collectively the elders, people approach the elders all the time with needs in the community, and we can meet those needs. The second thing that we can do that I think is kind of raises a picture of in the broader community is that the pastors are worthy of double, pastors and elders, leaders are worthy of double honor. That seems like kind of a strange thing, but it's to honor and take care of your leaders. I hate talking about this because it's obviously self-serving, but and I don't mean it to be, but because it's just a scriptural truth that you're supposed to make Eric and James, and seeing I work half-time, half of me, you're supposed to provide and take care of us so that our work is easy and that we're not constantly stressed about money. I mentioned that the last time we met. By the way, this is a side note, the last time we met and talked about this, I really enjoyed talking to you, and I know that some of you signed up on a list, and then I subsequently lost the list, and so if there are people here who signed up and then felt bad because or angry because I never got back to them, if there's some way I can help you, just call me and talk to me, and I'd love to walk through your finances and just help you get them under control. The other thing is to contribute to the needs of the broader church. One of the things that I've really enjoyed about my friend David Gainey is he's the pastor of the Oasis Church, and for years, every month, they sent a check to the village. And I always thought, well, that's really cool. Because there were times when we had more money than they did, when we were better off than they were, and they would faithfully send that money. And I said, why do you do that? And he said, we just want to contribute to the mission of the broader church. So there are times that, as a village, I'd love to get past that point where we're just breaking even in our own expenses and needs so that we can just join in with a broader church. So instead of being one of those groups of people that are constantly looking for people to come and send us money and to help us with our mission, that we can turn around and become contributors and help support other mission endeavors, which is the next one, which is to join endeavors that we can't do alone. There are works that the broader church does that we simply can't do ourselves. It's just too big of a project. I know I gave money to the Christian Reformed denomination. They have a World Relief Committee, and I love that agency because 96% of the money that it raises goes to actual help, and there's 4 or 5% that goes to administrative costs. They're really good about taking the money that they receive and distributing it. So when the disaster happens in Haiti, or when there's a tidal wave, or when there's other issues, they go in with teams of people, and then they stay for long periods of time, and they help and they encourage. But all that takes a lot of money. And so to be able to give to these big endeavors that promote the mission of Christ, promote the mission of God, but that we just couldn't do, I can send a check to somebody in Haiti, but how great it is that I can send it to a place where it's going to have effect. The early church was known for our love, and one of the beautiful parts of that was that they were known for their love for each other. And to really love each other, we have to use our money to encourage and help each other. And I think a lot of times I get hooked, I see somebody outside the church that's needy, and I think, if I'm really missional, I'll give them money and then they'll feel better and they'll like me and they'll like the church and they'll like Jesus and they'll come to God and that'll be wonderful. But Scripture kind of paints the picture of the reality that when we treat each other well and love each other and care for each other, and the picture in Scripture was that they were taking care of their widows. Widows were like the lowest of the low, the most looked down people. They just had no status. They had no position. They had no place in the community. And yet in the Christian church, in the church, they were respected and honored and cared for. And that got noticed by people. And so when we help each other and we talk about how we help each other, and it's evident that we take care of each other, then our friends who aren't Christians, the people who stand outside our circle, the people that we are on a mission to reach, can go, wow, you mean you had this horrible problem and couldn't pay your rent and somebody paid your rent for you? The church paid their rent? Like, wow, why would they do that? That's so cool. And so it becomes kind of an opportunity for us to share. So those are the primary things, that we're known for our love and that we get corporately, we take care of each other and provide for each other. I'm just going to stop there for a second and ask if there's any questions or pushbacks or additions or... Yeah.
When we're talking about giving, like as in the church giving outside to other churches and stuff, I thought that you don't necessarily wait until you can pay all your bills before you tithe.
I agree, and I think, you know, thanks for that, because I agree. We should probably be starting it now. Instead of waiting, so that's a good point. You're right, and it's risky. And I'm going to talk about that more. But that we start, and we've done that in the past. I mean, I remember, helping. What was your mission agency called, Ryan? When we were we were sending a money to the church wherever it is you ministered for a while. I can't remember the name now. What? When you were, what foreign country did you spend a great amount of time in? There, thank you. And we sent money to a church there for a while, or sent some to help that. And I think, and there was also a church in Mexico, an orphanage in Mexico that we spent time doing. So it's not that we haven't done that. It's just, it's a good reminder to always be about that and to be thinking bigger than just our little community. Bill.
You mentioned the church called the Oasis.
Yes.
Is that the former E3?
No. There may be one of those, but that's not the one I'm talking about.
Is Oasis in
Tucson? Oasis is in Rita Ranch, the one I'm talking about.
There
are several oases around Tucson, I think. It must be a popular name because of the desert. Anyone else? CRWRC, Christian Reformed World Relief Committee. I can get you information on that, but there's other agencies, broader agencies, bigger than ourselves, that do work that we can't do individually is the key, and I just use that as an example that I know of. So.
What about the churches that you're in the process of planting?
Yeah, that's true. I'm hoping to plant 4 new churches. Those people are going to need support. They're going to need money. They're going to need help. And so it'd be great if we can be a part of that too, in whatever ways we do that. But thanks for that. Are you raising your toes? No. Okay. I just want to talk about some personal things that were helpful to me as I grew into and have thought a lot about missional. Using my money missionally. One is to set aside on the first day of the week that which you're going to give. I grew up with this from my parents, and they got it from their grandparents. It was kind of a Dutch thing that, every time my dad sold a hog on the farm, he brought a side of bacon to the pastor of the church. He took some of the money and gave it away. And it was like the first thing that he did. It wasn't like the last thing that he did. So when you get your paycheck, if the very first thing you do is pray about it, think about it, and say, okay, I'm going to set this money aside. You don't have to spend it right then, but I'm going to set this amount of money aside, and I'm going to use it to bless people, to give, to be generous, to tithe. And, you know, the tithe obviously is an important part of doing that first, but here's the amount of money that I can afford out of this check to give. That's what I'm going to do. So just set it apart. I think that's a really valuable thing to do. It's something I still practice every time I get paid. I think, okay, how can I, what can I afford out of this? And particularly when it comes to kind of an uneven way in which money often comes in, so that if you get, you know, some sort of a bonus or a court award or some, you know, somebody just decides to give you money, like, can I take some portion of this and set it aside? But do that first of all. If you wait until the end of the week or the end of the month or when to decide what you can afford to give, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. So set it aside on the first day when you first get it. Second thing is, don't hold tightly to wealth. Kathy and I do very well with respect to income. We have a good income between the two of us, and Kathy works really hard and has gotten good promotions and so forth. And there's a tendency as you start laying aside wealth that you start thinking, you get this mindset of, I got to have more and more and more, because I'm going to have to maintain this lifestyle when I retire. I'm going to have to maintain this lifestyle in the future. I have to accommodate this lifestyle. And if I accommodate this lifestyle the way I'm used to living, and then I'm going to add a few things in, then it's easy to start gripping tighter and tighter to the money, because I don't want to be generous, because if I'm generous, I'm kind of robbing my future. So it's always scary, as you were talking about, to kind of give generously, but let money fall through your hands. The other thing about that, and I thought a lot about this, I used to get all upset. Matter of fact, why don't you put the next one? Yeah, give wisely for maximum effect. That's how I think all the time. How can I maximize the money that God's given me for the maximum effect? What can I do to have the most effect? And if you tie this one and the last one together, you can start getting really judgmental, right? And that's what I do. Like, this person deserves my money because they're trying, but this person doesn't deserve my money because they're not trying hard enough. So I'm going to give money here, but I'm not going to give money here. And we see the guy on the street corner begging, and we say, he's probably just an addict, and I'm not going to give him any money because he's just going to go spend it on drugs. And we get real judgmental. So you want to use your money, for the most part, for the maximum effect. You want to have it useful in the kingdom of God, but you also, you don't want to be stingy. Let people answer to God for how they used God's money. You don't have to answer to God for how other people use the money that you give them. They have to respond. They'll have to answer for how they took God's resources and misused them or mistreated them or didn't use them to maximum effect. So if they go take your money and because they were hungry and then they went and blew it on dope, it's not your problem. Now, rather than give money to somebody on the street corner who you suspect might be using it to go buy dope, you might instead say, hey, I'm not going to give you money, but I really have, which is what I do all the time, I say, I really can help you, and I'm willing to put some money up because it costs $100 for a down payment to get into Teen Challenge, because they got to take $100 and they get, you got to do TB tests and all that kind of stuff. So they make you come up with $100 before you can walk in the door. So I say, I'll go down there and I'll pay the $100 for you, and I'll get you some real help. You'll have a place to stay for the next 13 months, and they're going to help you get over your drug addiction and your problem. And of course, most of the time, people don't want to take you up on that because that wasn't the point. They just wanted money. But it's an opportunity for you to be wise in how you treat people and how you acknowledge the real issues. And don't be afraid to acknowledge the real issues. I think a lot of times when I've been willing to help or give money, like, there's some reluctance to say, you're needy, and here's how I see you being needy, and here's what I'm willing to offer. But be wise in what you're willing to offer. Use the money that God's given you for the best effect.
Has anyone ever said yes to that?
Yes. And I've taken people to the Gates of Teen Challenge, and I have gone in and talked to the people there and said, here, you know, and I'll pay the... The other thing that I think was on that last screen was engage the whole person. Make sure that when you look at the person that you actually, that you need to help or that you need to be missionally toward with your money, engage that whole person. Think about the whole person. Don't think about, oh, this is an addict, or don't think about this, oh, this person needs, that you're sure of what this person needs. Think about the whole person. Think about their situation in life, their setting, who their, you know, their family relationships, their work status. What, just think about the person in general, so that you're not spending time just talking about, you know, if I meet this little part of your need, then I've met your need, right? Because that's not true. You want to meet the need of the whole person and honor the whole person. The next thing is sacrifice yourself. And this kind of goes more along the lines and of what you were talking about. Give sacrificially. I, in my life, have not done this nearly enough. To give when it costs me. Most of the time, you know, I live a pretty routine life and a pretty, you know, we pay our bills and things are fairly, for Kathy and I, at least at this point in our lives, normally fairly easy for us, unless I go crazy and do stupid things. But to deny ourselves, and this goes along with the idea of fasting. We do the first Friday fast here. I like the idea of fasting so that you say, I'm going to give, and because I don't have money to give, I'm going to do without Starbucks for the next month, or I'm just not going to buy coffee, something that would really kill you. Like, you know, I'm going to give up coffee for a month. I'm going to have the jitters. I'm not going to be easy to live with, but I'm going to take the money that I save buying coffee, and I'm going to go use that to engage my neighbors missionally. So to actually do something that's sacrificial, not just something that, because a lot of times we fall into the trap of, oh, I just write this check, and it sort of becomes a routine, and we don't think about it. So something that actually costs you is a really good way to sacrifice and to engage the mission. Practice trying to outgive God. Try outgiving God. I love that the one place where in Scripture where God says, you know, I'm going to invite you to test me. He says, I'm going to throw open the storehouses of heaven. I'm going to give you so much that you can't believe how much you get, but you got to test me. That means you have to give it away. Like, you have to be generous and then see if I don't open up the storehouses of heaven and give you what you need. And so it's the one place where God says, you may test me. He doesn't ever let you test him. In the other place, he just says, obey, just do what I say, submit. But in that one area, God says, test me, try me. Go ahead, see if it works. So kind of that whole idea of outgiving God. And I always laugh because there was an elder who once told me, just try to outgive God. Just try to, every time you get something, give something. And just see if you can outgive him. And of course you can't. And it was just hilarious to learn that lesson early. And it's kind of scary. And it goes with the next one, which also goes with the last one, which is try putting yourself at risk. One of the hardest things to do is to write a check to help someone or to use your money missionally and not be able to then be able to meet all of your own bills and needs for the rest of the month. Like to give in an anticipation that God will be good. And if he isn't, you're going to be in trouble. To live at risk. Now, I'm not saying do this all the time because that's a little nuts. Because we're called to be good stewards, and good stewardship means to take care of your money. But every once in a while, just for the sheer joy of it and for the practice of faith that it becomes, put yourself at risk. If God doesn't provide for me, I am so... Okay. Anyway, so where was I?
if you try to do that and it doesn't work, then you're so.
When I decided to plant a church here in Tucson, I had this encounter with God, and I realized that because I had been in business for all these years and I had amassed some money in. So I had this moment with God, and I realized that because I'd been in business and because I had all this financial background and because I realized what it took to save money for the future and to be able to, I was hoping to retire when I was 65, and it had become like an idol to me. And God said, get rid of it all. Like, get rid of all your pension plan and your profit sharing and all those other wonderful amounts of money that you've been saving in your little storehouse for the future, put it at risk. And I remember as I gave that away, that was really scary. Because now I'm going to be old and I'm not going to have retirement funds. And I'm not going to be safe. And I'm not going to be okay. And it's going to be scary. And since then, God has given me permission to set aside money out of the money that you all pay me now and put it in a retirement plan that's going to help take care of Kathy and I in the future. And that's okay. It's just wise investing. But for that moment, in that place in my life, I had to risk it all. I had to say, God, I trust you with my end of my life far more than I entrust my 401k plan, my retirement plan, the monies that I've amassed. And so for me, it's really personal when I tell you to do that. You know, like to live at risk on occasion, to do something that's scary is just a really important thing to do. And to say, God, if you don't come through, I really am dead meat. If you don't come through, I'm not going to eat next week. If you don't come through, life is going to be tough. So do a little of that. Then the final thing in this area is give so that God gets the glory. I love finding ways to do this. And you can just be as creative as you want to be. But I love to give money so that the people do not know that I gave it. And I enjoy that so much that I've tried to turn it into almost an art form. So that when they have to say thank you, the only person that they can go to say, thank you so much for rescuing me, thank you, thank you, thank you, is God. They have to go to God and say, wow, I just can't believe this. When my kids were in high school, we went to a private Christian high school, and the tuition was substantial, and at one point I lost my job, and I couldn't afford the tuition anymore. And I remember I went to the school, and I said, I have to withdraw my kids from school, and this was really painful because I love this school, but I've lost my job, and we just can't afford the tuition. We have to stop. And it hurts. And the guy said, okay, well, we'll give you so many weeks before you actually have to do this, and we'll do it at an appropriate break. And then a couple days later, he said, Rod, I just got a call. And he said, I just want you to know that your tuition for your children is paid in full for the rest of the year and also paid for next year. And I just was stunned. And I said, well, can I know who it was? And he said, no. And I said, no, really, I need to know who it was so I can properly thank them. And he said, no, thank the one who gave it to you. So I got on my knees and thanked God because that was the only person I could thank. I love that someone gave this building to us anonymously. We, to this day, have no clue who gave us the $300,000 that allowed us to secure this building. That is so awesome to me. Like, that's just the best way to give. So that all we can do is get on our knees and say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, for this building. Thank you, God, even though it's amazingly hot. Thank you for this wonderful building. And even though I'm sweating, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? Because we still gripe a little bit. But it's just the joy of giving so that people have no clue that you gave. There's some simple things to do, and I'm going to... they're just really fun. And the first one is pay somebody's bill directly. Somebody owes rent and you know they're in trouble, you can go to the office of the apartment complex and you can say, hey, I want to pay the rent for apartment number, 382, and would you apply this to their account? And you give them cash, there's no check involved, there's no way to record it. They'll just go, oh, okay, are you sure? Sure. And a lot of times you can do this. Now, sometimes they'll look at you really suspiciously and think you're crazy, but then that adds into the whole missional complexity, right? Because now they're going, really? You would just go randomly pay somebody's rent? That's really cool. And so you can pay somebody's rent. You can go down to the electric company. I've done this on occasion. Go down to Tucson Electric and say, this person I know is struggling. I'd like to just pay their electric bill. And you write, you don't even have to, all you have to have is a name and of the person whose bill you want to pay, and you can pay it. And when they get their bill, they go, wow, this is paid. How could that be? And or they go to pay their rent and they go, it's already been paid. It just rocks. It is so fun to do. So if you can do that, do it. Now, the reason, of course, that I don't do it as much as I could is because it takes time and it takes effort and it takes energy and it takes kind of a thoughtful thinking through process. But there's just really cool ways to do that. And so that, and when you give that way, when you do that fun thing, then of course God gets the glory and you don't. Another thing you can do is forgive a debt. People ask me to borrow money on occasion, and I used to just loan money, and then I used to be kind of vaguely irritated because they wouldn't pay me back, and then they start dodging me, and it kind of destroys the relationship, and then I feel bad because I'm asking for it, and they're feeling bad because they don't have the money, or they wouldn't be hiding from me, or it creates awkward situations. So I kind of have made the decision in my life to give money and not loan it, and that way it kind of takes me off the hook, because I'm a bit of a coward about all that stuff. Now, there are times where I've loaned money because people need to be taught the lesson of paying their bills, and that's a whole different thing. But it's really cool to forgive a debt, particularly a debt, if you can forgive it, not in the moment when the person can't pay it, you know, and they're coming to you asking, can you please forgive it, but to forgive it in advance. If you loan somebody $40 and then you know that they're struggling, to just go to them and say, hey, I know I loaned you $40 2 weeks ago, and I know it's not due for another month, but you know what, why don't you just forget it? I'd love to just let you not have to pay that back. So it's considered a gift. That's just fun to do. So do that. Spend money on hospitality. Erica and Sue in the Seneca House have just been experts at doing this. You can just go learn from them. Practice hospitality. Spend money, plan in your budget just to have extra money set aside to provide food for people in your house. Be hospitable. A side effect of doing that, or an additional effect of doing that, is kind of fun for me, is whenever I go to something like the Peach Festival, I'll buy like a case of peaches instead of just, you know, four or five, if I can afford them. I'll try to get a bunch, and then I'll just go around to my neighbors, and I'll give them a basket of, you know, a little bag of peaches, and or some goodies, or some produce that I've got. It's just a way to share with my neighbors, to be missional in my neighborhood, to know that neighbors, so that my neighbors can know that I care about them and think about them. And it's, you know, it's amazing what a couple peaches and, you know, an apple or two and a nectarine and a couple oranges off our tree or whatever, just the impact that that'll have in people's lives. They just go, wow, you care about me, you thought about me. So, and that leads to conversations often about why you would do that. Give more than what is asked for. This has always been a fun thing for me to do. If somebody says, can I borrow $20, and you have the ability to give them 30, give them 30. There's two reasons for that. One is, often when we have to ask somebody for help, for financial help, we're really embarrassed to do that. So we try to figure out the very bare bones, least amount of money that we have to ask for that we can survive. And it is just so fun when somebody says, I need $20, and you give them $30. They go, really? Are you sure? And what will happen is it just makes our life slightly easier, okay? So if you can do that, not everyone can do that. You're not always in a position to be able to do that. But if you're able to do that, and by the way, there's no pressure to do this at all, any of these things, all the time. And sometimes you just simply can't afford to. But if you can, give them slightly more, or maybe even a lot more than what they asked for. One of my next fun things to do the 27 fling boogie. I just learned about this week, and it just rocked my world. I love it. The 27 fling boogie is for people who are messy in their houses. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take a garbage sack, and you're supposed to go through your house and grab 27 things and throw it in the garbage, in this garbage sack, and then take it out to the garbage can and throw it in the garbage can. 27 things. Well, the adapted thing on this is, take a box, go through your house, and pick out 27 things that you put in this box, and then you go put in your car, and you give them away. Just 27 things that you have that you can give away. Things you may sort of treasure, things you may sort of like, just things that you haven't used in a while, things that you have two of, things that other people might need. So you put them in this box, and you go put the box in your car, and you don't get to take stuff back out of it, by the way, and put it back in your house. This will declutter your house. You get to practice some simple living. But it will also do some cool things with, then you take those pieces, and you look at them, and you say, who could use this? So you have, you know, I love on the Village website that we often have, you know, I got a washer, or I got a microwave, or you can have this for the taking, or we've got garden tools, or whatever it is. I could use some money if you've got it, but, you know. But just to go around, and say, hey, here are 27 things in my house that I'm going to give away. And if you don't want to give them away, if you don't want to go, if you can't find a home for them, give them to Goodwill. Or have a little yard sale and take the proceeds and give that money away. Remember that time is money. This was a hard lesson for me to learn, but one of the beautiful things of, for those of you who just don't have money, you just say, really, I have no money to give. I am just living hand to mouth. I can barely make it. I can barely pay my bills. You know what? You have time. And if you can give time to somebody, that's like giving them money. If you go and help someone clean a house or repair a roof or cook a meal in someone's house for them, or, you know, my little old neighbor lady is 81 years old, and I just love taking care of her. I love being her kid who lives next door. And you know, I take out her garbage for her, and I, you know, when the, she has this bad habit of leaving the garage door open, and you know, I go check on her, and she clucks about how wonderful that is, and she's become like a mom to me in some ways, and I, you know, bring her goodies when I can, and then she brings me goodies. When she, when I was in the hospital, she brought over, she's Jewish, and so she brought over chicken soup. How great is that, right? So when I got out of the hospital, so it's just, it's just really cool to deal with her, and I love her to death, and I, and part of missional living towards her is to give her my time, and that's costly. It takes energy to do that. If you sometimes you can work and make money, and you can give the money. Sometimes you can just come and give the time. I love that that kitchen, other than I think taping the drywall, the vast majority of that kitchen was done by the labor of the people here, a labor of love. And that was for ourselves in some ways, but it was for the broader mission too. So if your neighbor needs, who's poor, needs a roof put on their house, or who's aged or invalid or whatever and can't do it themselves, and you want help, ask for help. And for those of us who can and have the strength and the ability to give time when we can't give money, make sure we do that. Practice Christmas in July. I love the idea of Christmas in July. I love the idea because when I was at Teen Challenge, every Christmas we got 50 hams donated. Every Thanksgiving we got 50 turkeys donated. But in July, nobody thought about Teen Challenge. Nobody came and brought them fresh, wonderful meat. We tend to think of only giving when there's a major holiday. So practice the concept of giving, not just at those normal times when we think about giving, Christmas and so forth, but create Christmas in July. Just start thinking about people in July who might be in need, who might appreciate a present. Wrap it up, bring them a gift and say, hey, I was just thinking about you, here's a gift. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It can be, you know, homemade fudge, or it can be, you know, peaches from the Peach Festival. It can be anything, but just think about people and bring them a gift. And finally, be a good tipper, an outrageous tipper. Tip well. I have two little stories and then I'm going to end. One story is, I was sitting with my brother and we were having a piece of pie and a cup of coffee in a little coffee shop in California, and the service was awful. It was probably the worst service you'd get. The server was just sarcastic and nasty to us, ignored us. A couple times my brother had to get up and go get the coffee pot and refill our coffee cups. And the bill came and it was $5 or whatever it was. And my brother said, you, and I picked up the check, and my brother said, okay, you get the check, I'll get the tip. I said, okay. And he pulls out a $20 bill and sets it on the table. And I said, what are you doing? Are you nuts? This girl doesn't deserve 2 cents. She's awful. She's the worst server we've ever had. I can't imagine you're going to leave her. And he says, imagine how this is going to rock her world. This is called grace. I receive grace, I give grace. So he left that $20 bill. Now, she ran outside after us and said, "Sir, you left this on the table." Because she knew she didn't deserve it, right? It's so great. And he goes, "No, it's for you." And the look on her face was just stunning, right? What an amazing thing to do. Just give good gifts. Give gifts not because people deserve them, but just because it's spectacularly wonderful to give grace, particularly to people who don't deserve it. Can you imagine how different her life is? She goes home and she talks to her boyfriend or her husband or whoever. You know, she's going to pet the dog instead of kick it. It's going to change her life. She's going to give a lot better service to you the next time you walk in. Trust me, right? But it's just fun to do those kinds of things. Just be crazy every once in a while. Take care of people that way. Here's the other reason to be a good tipper. As many of you know, because you met me there, I go to the Good Egg a lot, and I went to the Good Egg when there was only one in town, and I've gotten to know the owners, and I've gotten to know all the servers, and so one day, it was in the summertime, I'm talking to them, and I said, business is slow, it's got to be tough for you guys, yeah, but I had just read in the paper that there was this big Christian convention that was coming to the convention hall, and this was in summertime, and obviously, there are no conventions in Tucson in the summertime, so I said, well, that's really exciting that there's this really big convention coming to town here in the summertime. That'll help you guys' business. And you know what the server said? No, it's Christians. They're lousy tippers. On Sundays, I think people should just make a ton of money when they're at the Good Egg working. No. Because Christians are lousy tippers. That's our reputation. What? It's the worst day of the week. There's somebody who worked at the Good Egg who testifies. Thank you, Aaron. Wow. It's the worst day of the week.
So
isn't that disgusting? Business people who come during the week are great tippers, right? I mean, because they're guys and they're trying to compete with how generous they are and how cute the girl is or whatever. But Sundays should be the best day of the week at the Good Egg for food servers. That's our reputation, folks. We're responsible for that reputation. When we're stingy, you know what? Never, ever, 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 ever leave a Bible verse or a tract or some stupid thing like that on a table unless you put a $50 bill with it, okay? thank you. Because then you can leave a village card if you put a $20 tip, okay? Please, people, be generous. If you can't afford to go out to eat and leave a good tip, then call me and I'll loan you the money or give you the money or whatever. Please be generous. That's it. Questions, thoughts, ideas? I don't know where we are on time, but...
Would you say all of the ideas you just said are above and beyond tithing?
Yes. Well, yes, because I think... Yeah, I think the basic tithe, we talked about this last time, is the money that needs to come to support this community. Beyond that, you're free to do whatever you can and will. Now, not all of us can do all these things, and that's why I'm giving you a whole bunch of ideas and not necessarily just ones involved with money. But yeah, I think this is over and beyond, over and above giving. And if all the needs of the church, of the community are being met, the pastor salaries are being paid, we're taking care of the poor in our midst, then we collectively can say, hey, keep some of your money and go do these wonderful things with it.
I liked your idea about the giving in the way, so that God gets the glory. And since I was just thinking about the corporate giving, I thought, I don't think I've ever been a part of a church where the church gave in a way that the recipient didn't know it was from the church.
Right.
Like giving to some other church or some mission, and they don't know that it comes from you, that it comes from this church, and we just get to go.
Yeah, yeah. Let's think creatively about doing that kind of stuff. You bet. That's awesome.
I've never liked to give money and let people know that it was coming. And I resent it because I'm giving this to them. It's not my money, it's their money. I have nothing to do with it.
Thanks for that. Yeah, I think last time I talked about the very first rule, which it's all God's stuff. It all belongs to God. It's not just my tithe. Everything belongs to God. Just as a reminder, it all belongs to God. So when you're giving away God's money to God, you know, for godly things, you know, then it's, I mean, that's just, to me, you're right. It's, I want to warn against the shame of giving, because I've worn that for a long time too. The scriptures about, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's giving and all that kind of stuff, that, you know, that can become a law, and that can become kind of a rule that's a dangerous rule. I like the scripture says, God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't mean that if you can't give cheerfully, you shouldn't give. It just means he really likes it when you give cheerfully. So, and it, to me, it's easy to be cheerful when you give anonymously and they can't say thank you to you. Anyone else? Russ. I know what you're saying. And
it makes the relational aspect of when somebody can offer that gratitude.
Yep. I know in the last little while I had the opportunity to help someone, and there's just no way to do it without them knowing that I'm doing it. And it's created a bond and a relationship and a deepening of that relationship. And that's a powerful thing, too, to say, hey, here is someone who actually thinks about me, cares about me. And so, yeah, I'm not putting one down for the sake of the other. I think both are rich expressions. I think that we don't often think about how to do it creatively so that only God gets the glory, and I just want to make sure we drove that home. Emily. Sure. Right.
You know,
yes.
So, you know, I know that's kind of a little more cowardly than, you know, trying to give God the glory.
And not to make the firm fixed rules. I once made a rule that I was never going to give to a street person again because I wouldn't give them cash ever. I would give them food. If they needed a place to stay, I would go provide a place to, you know, make sure that they had a place to stay. But I would not ever give them money. So I made this little vow. And then one day I'm taking this guy to a drug rehab place. Who was my neighbor, and he really needed help. And so we're driving along, and we stop, and there's a guy begging on the corner, and the guy said, "Do you have any cash?" And so I very piously said, I don't give cash, you know. And he said, oh, so this guy's going to have to sell his body tonight to have a place to have some food to eat. And he says, and yeah, he'll probably go use it to, you know, use the money for drugs instead. But if you got $2, give him stinking $2. And it just really struck me. I mean, it hit me like, don't make these firm fixed rules. let the spirit guide you in the moment as to what you should do. And I had a couple bucks in my pocket and I gave it to the guy. And the guy with tears, you know, that was writing with me, with tears streaming down his face, said, thank you. You know, and I, on behalf of this guy who's now not going to have to suffer tonight in ways that he might have otherwise. So I just think, you know, yeah, to test our own faith is to walk generously before God and to remember that overall Jesus is incredibly generous to us. And
you know, one thing in the Sermon on the Mount is where it has only your left hand and right hand doing, but also in the same chapter it says, let your good deeds, you know, shine like light
right.
The city of the hill. You know, good deeds involve a lot of times money or materials. And so it says, you know, that's a balancing act because right. The world has got to see good deeds.
Yep. Keith?
Eric?
We're done?
No, we're not done at all.
Oh. I really want to affirm that. And, you know, God taught me when I was in business, I always felt like I was doing for, you know, I was in that earning money and providing, making my own way, and then not dependent on anybody. We're kind of proud of that in the United States. And then God put me into this kind of thing and where if you guys don't give, we lose our jobs. I mean, it's not like, you know, it's... We are totally dependent. and that's a hard, scary place to be because it requires a good deal of faith. And you're right, it's very humbling. Be a good receiver because there's a value. And when I say that, when somebody gives something to you and it meets your need, say thank you, be appreciative. Don't feel beholden to those people. Don't think that now you have some continuing obligation. Scripture says we only have one continuing obligation, that's the obligation to love, right? So love the person, but don't feel obligated. I think one of the things that has often risen in me is my shame of receiving is, A, people think I'm needy. By the way, give to people who are better off than you are when they suffer a setback or a strange time in their life. I remember I was making a lot of money. I went from making like $60,000 a year to making $7,000 a year in business. So I started a business, I made $7,000 the first year. The previous year I'd made $60,000. Well, you can't make that kind of adjustment in your lifestyle. Trust me, you just simply can't. It's not possible. You can't, oh, I'll just, you know, I mean, you got house payments, you got things that you were just used to doing that you can't undo that quickly. And I remember people coming alongside and helping us, and I would feel so ashamed because, like, I had more than they had, you know. Some people in this community helped us when we bought a house. There was no way that we could have the beautiful house that we have. And I love to look around it and see all the things that were given to us. And the fact that we even have one is because of the generosity of others. And so be grateful to God, because that's what usually the most exciting thing about being a generous person is, to watch people give gratitude to God. But also just be aware of the changes in people's circumstances. Whenever there's a change in people's circumstances, be aware that, wow, they may need help, even though, you know, the scripture said, so that those who have much don't have too much, and those who have little don't have too little. That's kind of the balancing act that we're looking for in the community.
Can you talk more about the 27 plain boogie? Because I want a boogie.
Yeah, I love that 27 fling boogie. I thought that was great. Just go find stuff and give it away.
I have one more thing. I was realizing that I just sort of randomly said, you know, listen to God when you're trying to deal with this ambivalent expectation. And I remember, you know, there was a blog on the website or something where you told that story, and there were some other blogs, and I was blogging about being ambivalent about people just touching me on the street.
Right. Right, and I think so often, you know, for me that always went back to, I don't want to waste the money, right? I don't want to give it to somebody who's going to misuse it. That's not my issue. You know, I mean, that's really not my problem. It really is God's problem. But I really appreciate what you're saying, because I agree. I think...
I also don't want to not care. Just giving
right.
the money every time is a way to numb out and not
right.
think about it.
I know people who just routinely write checks to missions, and they don't think about it. They don't... You know, and I've advised some of you to do that. I know, like, I like giving to certain things that are precious to me, and to just do that routinely is helpful to me. But I want, every time that check disappears or that money disappears out of my account, to be able to think, you know, to pray for that agency, to pray for that group of people, to pray for that mission, to pray for that endeavor. Give prayerfully, because I think that's how you hear God's voice, right? I mean, it is that, God, what do you want me to do here? I don't know how many times, you know, the prompting of the Holy Spirit is just such a ethereal, kind of hazy thing, but, you know, you're driving down the street and all of a sudden you get this, like, overwhelming compulsion to stop and talk to somebody or to say something or to do something. The other day, when my computer was working, I don't want to mention any of names, but about why it's not now. But anyway, way back when my computer was working, I had met a guy at the Christian Reformed Church Synod, and we just happened to talk over lunch one day. We just happened to be sitting at the same table. I'd never met the guy before, and he was interested in church planting, and I was kind of saying, oh, that'd be kind of cool if you came out to Tucson and planted a church. And he said, oh, I'd love to. So we got talking about that, and ends up he's like a really super church planter. And so I kind of had that, you know, wow, that was kind of a cool encounter. And then he said, no, truth is, we'd never come to Tucson. My wife would never want to leave Boston or wherever they're at. So I said, oh, okay. So I had forgotten about him. And the other day, it was like just constantly on my brain. I need to email this guy and just talk to him. So I emailed him and said, hey, it was great to meet you at Synod. And by the way, I just want you to know that I really appreciated the fact that you encouraged me in my mission in Tucson, and you were an encouraging voice to me. And I just want to do that for you. And I just want to remind you that you're God's kid, and he really loves you, and he takes pleasure in you, and you're special to him, and you need to just rest in that and take joy in that. And then I hit send, and then I think, what an idiot I am. I just sent this really very personal, very emotional email to almost a complete stranger. Like, what kind of a dork am I? So I was really excited when I got the little message back that said, this pastor is out of the office, and so he's not going to read his email at all, thank God. You know, so I just got an email from him last week, and he said, wow. He said, I was on vacation when I got your email, and I had just finished reading Abba's Child, and I was reminded that I'm God's kid and how important it is for me to think of myself as his kid and take joy and pleasure in the fact that I'm his kid, and to stop worrying about all these big things and just take pleasure in being a kid. And then you wrote me to say, you're God's kid. And I went, wow. So that's called a prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, I don't normally sit there and write those kind of emails. That's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. So missionally, financially, whenever you get the opportunity to do those things and you hear from God, please do those things.
Alrighty.
I am so done.
Wow, you get claps. That's pretty good.
It's important, and I haven't had a problem with it, unfortunately, but when someone gives you a gift or, you know, loans you money, anything like that, I really think the first impression of almost every Christian, every person is, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, you know, hey, I really appreciate it, but, you know, you really shouldn't have done that. And actually, we need to look the person in the eye and say, thank you. I'm going to take this stuff, you know, use it for God's work as best I can, and I think it's important for us to look people in the eye and not say, oh, I did that.
Thank you, Bill. That's awesome. So we have just about half an hour actually left. That was awesome. Thank you. Just let me give you just a couple crazy things that the village has done giving-wise, so you know if you haven't read about it, because usually I try to get people to post about it. But last graduation, we bought somebody a graduation gown that we didn't know. We also got somebody out of a Mexican prison about a year ago. So, you know, we do some weird things with our money. We helped a little kid who fell in a fire, right? And just random things. If you guys remember, about a couple of years ago, we started that Found Money Fund when George Bush gave us all some money back. And so that's been in there. And lots of people actually in the community have come to me and said, hey, we need some money. I'm actually going to come to Keith and tell him, and he calls me, and we kind of powwow. And so done some crazy things. If you want more details on those stories, we don't usually, you know, advertise them. We probably should more, but those are some of the things that we've done with that money. But anyway, I guess what I would love to do is just take, before we do communion, we're just going to have communion together. We're going to sing a few songs together, and I think we're just going to go out. But before we do that, I just wanted to open up like the stool here, and over the last 6 months we've been talking about money, and we've been talking about other maturity things, but today we're revisiting money. And if you want to just come up and say, hey, you know what, this is what God has done in the last 6 months with me, this is where I'm at with this, and let people know publicly what God is doing, that would be awesome. And Keith actually volunteered to do that first.
I did?
Yeah. So yeah, if you would come on up and just talk a little bit about what God's done, and then, you know what, we'll just set the microphone down and we'll take about 5 or 10 minutes if people want to come up, otherwise we'll move on to communion. So
okay. Oh, I forgot about this. Like most of you know about sort of the backstory for this year for our family. Late last year, me and Julie were talking, and we, you know, I probably in this room, we're probably been the most financially irresponsible for the longest time period. I don't know. But late last year, we decided, well, we sort of got to the end of our rope, really, financially, and just looked at each other and said, we've got to, we'd done it before, but just never, it didn't catch, you know, and we've got to do something about this, and we prayed about it. And then lo and behold, like the very next month, this whole theme for 2010 came out in the village, and you know, that was sort of a, you know, blow to the head for us, and we really, decided we got to buckle down and do something here, and then in February, this opportunity just sort of fell in my lap to retire from my job and get a new job downstairs, which increased how much money we had, which was an answer to prayer, because we were looking for a way to pay off our debt and start actually really substantially getting out of debt quickly, and a lot quicker than we were doing it. And so we've been at that for 3 months now, and you know, we actually are hopeful for the first time in our marriage, really, that this is something that'll happen, that can happen. And then last night at Village 101, I wish more of you could have been there for that. Benji talked about this very topic. This was the topic that we, and he had some really good things to say. And one of the things he said, that just another one of those blows to the head, which, you know, I needed, was money is not our salvation. God is our salvation. That's very simple, isn't it? But I got to thinking about that, and that thing, it just sort of churned in my brain the whole evening. And what I was realizing is that, you know, these kind of things can bring with it pride and self-sufficiency, and we're doing all this, and you forget God's place in the whole thing, which is at the top. It put me back to the humble place that I should be, which is a place where I'm totally not in control of this life and not in control of anything. And if it wasn't for those answers to prayer way beyond anything that we could really design or hope for, you know, we'd be back there in that hopelessness again. And so I really thank God for that. And I thank Benji, he's not here, but for talking last night. And it's a process, but it's a learning process. Oh yeah, and the other side of that being generous in the midst of our financial woes. I didn't even think about this. I don't know if it was you, Rod, or somebody mentioned how much money we spend on those high school kids. Gosh, they eat like crazy, but it's so much fun. It's so much fun to be, you know, the surrogate dad that lets them into our lives and, you know, cares about them and feeds them and takes them places and goes hunting with them and goes backpacking, all that stuff. I realize that's sort of the same kind of thing you were talking about tonight. And so it's good to find those kind of things. You know, look at God, who has God made me, and where does that fit into this whole thing? And, you know, yeah. Okay.
Can I stay here?
You may stay here.
Okay.
Or this.
I'll stay here.
Okay.
Go like this? Okay.
I don't have any answers. All I have are questions on this. But, you know, several years ago, I gave a little bit of money away. And it could have been a foolish thing that I did. And I, to this day, I have no idea if it was foolish or not. I'm somewhat convinced that it was, you know, God's urging, because everything just fell into place and I could see God working in this thing. And I got the money, and I had nothing to do with the money. The only thing that I would have bought was a houseboat. And that wouldn't do me any good now. And in the course of the past couple of years, I've had to deal with a lot, you know, heart attack and bad knees and arthritis and bad feet and no hair. And some people think that I was foolish to give that money away and now I could have used it, but I also look back. If maybe I gave the money away, and maybe God has blessed me by giving me the McConnell family and this church, and you know, I've been able to survive. I don't know, but who knows?
Thanks, Ron. I think that's really important to not look back with regret on what you gave away. You gave it away with a good heart and just take pleasure in having given it away. One of the things that I just read a scripture today, and I can't tell you where, but I could find it if you need it, is we don't test God by giving, outgiving him so that we can get more and more and more. Some people think if they give away a lot, they'll have wealth. That's a mistake. If you give away a lot, you'll be poor, but you'll be in God's presence, and that's really good.
For Ron's part, because I've known him for 28 years, the money that he also had, he was, you know, involved very, very intricately. And it was the time, that the gift of time, to just put on a great, incredible program. That he not only gave the money, but he, as knowing Ron, he gave himself 100%.
I'll say that, I don't know, 2006, I met Karen and changed my life and decided that I needed to start focusing on my money and get out of debt so I could be in a position to be with her, be her husband. And
I knew that he loved me when he dropped cable
so, yeah,
so we could start paying his bills.
So I turned off my internet and I shut off the cable television and
internet.
Yeah, we still don't have internet because we're digging out of the hole I created when I was irresponsible and paying off a lot of debt from my first marriage. So I probably had like $25,000 of debt that wasn't credit cards and things that I'd created with my first wife, and now we have a house, and
which is amazing.
Well, yeah, generosity.
We got a house because of my father's generosity.
Yeah, yep. But that all that debt, we know, with the help of Karen and us really focusing on that, and that being the goal is to pay it down. There's in December, I'll have made the last payment on the student loan that I was paying on for my first wife, so we won't owe any of that. We'll just have our house and student loans in January.
Yeah, you're paying off the credit card, like, and the student loan.
Yeah. One in October and then the other one in December.
And share your Jobbreaker thing, because I think that's a really good thing.
Yeah, this one big credit card thing that I've been paying off, I got it set where I have to pay a certain amount of money each month. They just take it right out of my account. So I don't even get a chance to not pay it. It just comes out. So I figured out how many payments were left. And I like Jawbreakers. I like candy. So I got a Jawbreaker for every payment that was. And I got it in this little jar. And every time that money comes out, I eat that Jawbreaker. And it's big. So it takes like an hour to eat it. I eat that Jawbreaker and I just think about money and just, yeah. There's three of those left in there. Yeah. so yeah.
Yeah, you just had one. You just had one this week.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we were in France when
you came back and had that big Jawbreaker, and then you don't talk to me for an hour while you're Jawbreaker.
So. Yeah, that's other good advice to stay, in good financial position is go to the dentist so that you don't have to pay $8,000 of dental work. So yeah, go to the dentist.
Be proactive with the dentist.
So anyway, with this, paying off this debt, making it a goal, and so we're doing with our money, we have these like cycles we go through where I'll be feeling great about money, but then Karen is not. Something will happen, like all the talk about the budget and the cuts they're making to our school, and then she's all stressed out. Are we going to have enough money to do this? Are we going to have enough money to do this? And then I'll be able to be strong, and yeah, we got it. We're fine, Karen. I can show her all the finances. We're fine. But then something will happen. I'll be like, oh, no, what's going to happen with the money? And then Karen will be strong, and she'll say, hey, look at the finances. Look, we're good. So yeah, it happens every couple of months. Someone has
goes
through the cycle. And the last time it happened, it was just like, wait a second, wait. This is just the cycle.
And then we pray against Satan, yeah. And it gets a lot better.
Yeah. So.
And I think also, like, the thing that I've seen is that Satan really does attack this. A few months ago, the debt that he had settled legally through a debt settlement agency, that the collection agency actually went belly up because of fraud and how it was handling money. And then we got these nasty letters from the people, the new lawyers, and Jeremy had to go through that again, you know, of saying, no, we've got this paper saying this is what we owe. And I was like, bring it, bring it, bring it. My sister's a lawyer, bring it. But that was a day of, you know what, you got that phone call on Friday evening, and then you couldn't handle it all weekend, and it was just a whole weekend of, no, we have to choose to trust God with this and not be anxious, and this is not a real thing. This is just nonsense.
Yeah. Yeah.
But so I think that will be something that anyone faces when they are trying to put their finances in order. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's been exciting. And when we got our tax credit that was big because we got this housing credit that was amazing, we had so much fun deciding how to tithe on it.
Yeah.
It was like, I think, how to tithe on it. Like, you know, which Christians to give the money to and how. And
yeah.
That was a lot of fun for us.
Yeah. And then what Bill was saying before about, you know, people offer you help, it's hard to ask for help. But then if someone just offers it to you without you asking, and my first response with Karen's dad offering us to give us help in getting that house, and like he wanted to buy the mobile home, which I knew would be, you can't make money on a mobile home. So it was like, what? do we really want to let him do this? I mean, now he's going to have this burden, and we were resistant at first. We didn't want to accept what he was doing, but we had to realize that he was okay with losing the money to buy that trailer from us so we could get something, because he loves us and he wanted us to have something else. So we had to, you know, swallow your pride and just, you know, be really thankful and let him know that and take the gift. Anything else you want to say?
No.
Okay.
I think that's pretty much says it.
We've got just maybe 1 or 2 minutes if someone else wants to come up and say something. Otherwise, we're going to shift gears. Susan?
Okay. So this is kind of another thing from Village 101 last night that I kind of never thought of this way. So one of the things Benji said was that money is power, and I've heard that all the time, but I've always thought it meant if you have a lot of money, you have power. And I realized that actually money is a powerful thing in my life, and giving up money is giving up power, which can be part of why it's hard. So I think looking at it that way, that has been part of what's scary for me, is to go to that edge where I have less power. So, yeah.
She was short, so if anybody else wants to come up.
I give you 1 or 2 minutes.
So, March 26th, we discovered mold in our walls, and we have spent thousands of dollars getting it out, and have thousands more we'll be spending getting it out. And it was really, really scary for me to look at spending all of our savings other than the 401k, and I really shook my faith in God, and made me want to root my faith a lot deeper. And I think I've had this belief that if we live well, that things will go well financially, rather than God is good and he loves us and we can trust him. And we've taken turns saying to each other, this is why we've been saving, this is why we've been living frugally, so that there would be an emergency budget, and that's what this was for. But it's really made me look at where I'm putting my trust. And to say that it isn't going to turn out a certain way because I'm trying to live well. God is good, period. And that's good.
All right, I think we'll just make a little transition. And what we're going to do is we're just going to, I think I'm going to move the communion into the middle over here so that we can all just sort of gather in the middle. Well, we're just going to sing 2 hymns together. You can come up and take communion. I'll stick it in the middle here. And then we'll go out rejoicing that God has been good. And, you know, a lot of us are in different places in our financial situation. And some of us are still in very needy places, and some of us, you know, God has given us the grace to step forward. So we want to thank God for that. We want to worship God for that. And so that's what we're going to do together. So I'm going to hand this mic over to Susan, and I'm going to hand this not working very well clicker. Okay. I was going to hand this over to you, but it seems like our batteries don't work today. All right. I'm going to hand this over to Susan. We're going to sing together. I have no idea what we're going to sing. No, we have it up there. And then the communion will be in the middle. You can come, take communion. Let's worship God together.
I guess I'll just make this up as we go along.